I think sometimes as we get a little bit older, we sometimes think that we have arrived. We think we have done all that we can do. We think that we get comfortable in the way of life. We get comfortable in the way of our relationship with the Lord. We feel like we have done enough in order to praise God. But as we look at our passage this morning, we have to understand that we are in a process of sanctification every single day. We can never say that we have arrived. We can never say that we are perfect, because we will never reach that point. George Foreman, one of the top boxers of all time. Now, I know we have some young people in this place. They would not know George Foreman as a boxer. They would only know George Foreman as a person who sells grills. All right? But he was more than just a grill person. He actually boxed in life. But we have many boxing fans. Remember the Rumble in the Jungle. The fight between Muhammad Ali and George Foreman, where Ali knocked out Foreman in the 8th round. You would think, well, Foreman's career might be over. Well, over the next couple of years, Foreman tried to make comebacks, and he fought over the next couple of years and then retired in 1977 after a near-death experience after a fight with Jimmy Young, where Foreman, midway through the fight, got really exhausted, and after the fight in the locker room, felt like he was dying from a heat stroke and exhaustion. Through this incident, George Foreman gave his life over to God, and he actually became a minister in a church. So after all this, you would think, well, George Foreman's boxing career is now over. But it wasn't. George Foreman decided to make a comeback in 1987, 10 years after he had retired. He fought for many years, and in 1994, at the age of 45, he got a title shot against Michael Mora, who many thought Foreman stood no chance of beating. In fact, in the fight, Mora was beating him the whole fight. But Foreman got one shot in above the chin and knocked him out to become the champion of the world. Again, Foreman then went on and lost some bouts. He later retired in 1996 at the age of 48. You see, Foreman was not satisfied with his past successes in boxing. He created new goals and achieved things that nobody thought that he would ever be able to achieve after he retired for the first time. I ask you this question, and as we think of George Foreman, I ask us, are we satisfied where we are with our relationship with God? Do we feel that we've already done enough? Do we feel that we've already succeeded? Do we feel that we can do no more? This morning, as we look at our passage of scripture, as Paul speaks to the church in the Philippians, and he's writing this letter from jail, we understand that Paul had many accomplishments. As we see in Philippians chapter 3, the verses 1 to 11 that was before our passage this morning, we see Paul brag about so many things that he accomplished in life. I did this thing, I did that thing, I did all these things. If it's anyone who can brag, it is me. But he also says in verse 8, I count it all loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord.
Amen.
He recognized that, you know what, I can't brag on anything but the Lord. I could do all these things, I've done all these things, and most people say, well, you've done enough, you know, let's put him on a pedestal. But he understood that my work is not done as long as I have breath in my lungs. And this morning we want to look at our passage, and we want to look at 5 points. And the first point is this: Christ is the standard. Nothing more, nothing less. We see this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. You see, Paul recognized that there was so much more to accomplish in life. Yes, he had already accomplished so much on a personal level. He had done so many great things. But he realized that he had not done enough for his Savior. You know, when I think of us sometimes in our own Christian walk, we sometimes put ourselves in the picture and say, you know what, I've done enough. And even as people get older, and even as, you know, it's so great to see so many older people here this morning who are still faithful to the ministry, faithful in serving the Lord, sometimes people get to a point where they think that they've done enough. But the reality is that we have to understand that Christ wants us to continue to do all that we can for Him until that last breath. And so many times we think to ourselves, well, I'm better than the person next to me in the pew. But let me just say this morning, we're not comparing ourselves to the person next to us in the pew. We're comparing ourselves to Jesus, who was perfect in everything. And He is the standard. He is who we're trying to be like. Not like the person next to us. But we're trying to be like Christ. And if we strive to be like Christ, we recognize one thing, that we never can reach that point where we can be satisfied. Because we cannot do enough on this earth. We have to continue to do it until that day that we have breathed our last breath. Again, as some believers, they struggle with prayer for the simple fact that they are too satisfied where they're at in their spiritual life. You see, dissatisfaction can lead to more intercession. If we aren't happy where we're at, if we don't know, you know, where we're at with our Savior, if we're not doing enough, we are dissatisfied. And so this will lead us into more time in prayer and supplication with our Savior, that we would pray more for ourselves. Because the reality is that we're in a battle. When you look at the newspaper and you look at the news, you see that we're in a battle. As culture throws so many things at us. And culture will say, this is okay, that's okay. But we have to understand, this is our standard, the Word of God. And the Word of God shows us that Jesus is our standard. He is who we're trying to be like. John Piper says, as he comments on this verse, he says, I don't coast. I don't drift. Christ is too precious for that. I press on. I strive. I reach. I long. I ache. I yearn to obtain the fullness and perfection, the presence of Jesus. Why? Because I don't know if I am His. No. Because He has already made me His own. I reach for Him because I am held by Him. I press in Him because He has enclosed me with unbreakable bands of love. This is what it means to treasure Christ altogether. And we help each other press on in this way with this assurance. Amen. You see, we're not doing this on our own. This relationship that we have with Christ doesn't depend on us. And I thank the Lord for that. It depends on Him and what He is doing in our lives. But we need to understand that we need to give ourselves over to Him and say, God, whatever You want to do with me, I'm willing to do. Because that is who's the standard. Nothing more, nothing less. You see, the tendency for most people is this, that when they slip up, instead of them getting back up, they continue to slip up. And the sad thing is, sometimes even in the church today, that's what happens. That we continue to push people down. Instead of saying, you know what? We've all messed up. We're all sinners. But we're all sinners who know Christ as our Savior. We're saved by grace. And so Paul wants to continue this thought as we think of verse 13. And the second point is this. Don't live in past successes, but focus on being the best that you can for Christ right now. Again, verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do is forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. You see, Paul isn't satisfied with where he is at. He realized that he has a lot more work to do. You know, this verse tells us that we must forget the past and focus on what lies ahead. And as I think about this, I think of a runner. I think of a runner who is so focused on the finish line that nothing can get in his way. He is so focused on the tunnel vision that I'm looking at the end result. The one thing they always tell a runner is this, never look behind you. What happens when you look behind you? You lose focus. And I think too many times in our own lives as Christians, we so many times do that. We lose focus on what we're here to do. We sometimes think we're here just for our jobs. We're here just for, you know, to go about life, do life how we want. But God has us here for a purpose. A purpose to bring honor and glory to His name. A purpose to spread the good news of Christ to others. That is our job. That is our goal. And we can never just live in our past successes. You see, a lot of times people like to use this verse just to talk about past failures. Well, you know, you forget what lies behind because, you know, you messed up. And that's a great thing to do, but we also need to sometimes forget the past successes, because sometimes we get so latched to success that we forget about how we got there. We forget about the process. We think that, okay, I've already done enough. I've made it. But we have not done enough. And we could never do enough. We are always trying to be like Christ. You know, as I think of this verse, I also think of, again, John Piper says this, stand in front of the mirror of God's Word and recognize that you have not arrived. The hearty admission of our spiritual imperfection is the starting point for the pursuit of God. You see, this is the standard of what we are living to be like. When we look at God's Word and we look in the mirror of God's Word and we see how desperately wicked we truly are. Because sometimes we do get relaxed. We think, oh, well, I come to church. I've done this nice deed. But when you truly spend time in God's Word, you see how desperately wicked we are. And how much we need Him every day. You know, we need Him every single day. As I think of this church, you know, this church has a very rich history. It's been around a very long time. It's a historical church. In fact, as my daughter was learning this week about social studies or some about religion, St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church came up in her study. You know, she came home and said, Daddy, I was learning about the Presbyterian Church today. I was like, okay. You know, so it has a rich history. And my prayer would be that, and I know that you guys are already making a great impact in your community and around the world, but that you would not get comfortable. Because you still have a lot more that you can do, as well as all the universal church. If the church itself did what it was supposed to do, then we would have more people come to know Christ. And even right now, as the pandemic, it's very difficult, it's hard. But the reality is that we have the hope in Jesus Christ, that we can spread to people, that we can tell them about this hope. So we must never get comfortable. We must never think that we have arrived. We must never live in those past successes and think, We're doing great. Because that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to say, you know what? I've done enough. Everything is going okay. And that's when he attacks. Because we've let our guard down. May we never let our guard down. The third point is this. Focus on the prize, which is Christ Jesus. We see this in verses 14 to 16. And it says this, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Here again, I think that Paul is also continuing this whole thought of running this race. And we must recognize that the race that we're running is not a sprint. It's a marathon. You know, and I know that many people have ran marathons, and, you know, people continue to run marathons. I've even said in my life I would like to run a marathon at some point. Haven't done it yet. But the one thing I can think of every marathon runner, especially those who are amateurs, who are not professional, they have one goal in mind, and that is to finish the race. They want to finish the marathon. They want to get to the end. And I know that I've seen pictures of marathons, especially as we've had marathons here in the Bahamas, where you have a cheering section, where people are coming past the finish line, people are cheering for them, go, 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 go. And I think that as we think of life, we have a Savior who is cheering us on to continue to go. Who wants us to continue to do whatever we can for Him, that we would be focused on the finish line, that we'd be focused to know that we are doing all that we can, that we would not look side to side, but we would focus on Him. Because that's what He is saying here. I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call, which is Christ Jesus. You see, A.W. Tozer says this, in the church today, everything is made to center upon the initial act of accepting Christ, which he says this term is not found in the Bible. And we are not expected thereafter to crave any further revelation of God to our souls. Christ can be received without creating any special love for him in the soul of the receiver. The man is saved, but he is not hungry nor thirsty after God. In fact, he is specifically taught to be satisfied and encouraged to be content with little. But we need to understand he needs to come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for him, they prayed and they wrestled and sought for him day and night, in season and out of season. And when they had found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. You know, I've said it before when I've been here. You know, and I know that the pandemic has caused a lot of issues, a lot of problems. You know, and nobody wants to get locked down again. But I know a majority of us could honestly say that when we were locked down, we had more time to focus. Focus on ourselves, focus on our relationship with Christ, to take a back, you know, because we had nothing else to do. So we were able to spend more time in God's Word. We were able to really do some soul searching. And again, like I said, I don't want to go back there. But I ask, why do we allow so many things to distract us from our relationship with Christ? Why do we allow so many things to creep into our life and we have the time for everything else? But when it comes to spending maybe some extra time with God, we don't have it. We get so caught up in all the things that we have to do for people that we don't sometimes take care of ourselves and ourselves spiritually. You see, as I think of this verse, we can look at it this way. Believers are to have the attitude of pursuing the prize of Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is always the goal. Every day we are to become more and more like Him. See, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to become more and more like Him every single day of our lives. You know, we need to remember that when we come to know Christ as our Savior, it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. It is Him. It is His. I say I give my life to Him. And Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Again, it's not I, but it's Him. But we must stay connected to Him in order to be more like Him. We must not be satisfied where we are at, but we must continue to come and be more like Him. Which brings us to the fourth point. Live a life that is worth imitating. You know, I'm sure as we think of it as a kid, or you may have played this with your kid, the imitating game, where they do everything you do. Whether you raise your hand, whether you say something, and they're imitating everything you do. They say the same thing or they follow you. And that game can get pretty annoying at times, when it continues on for a long period of time. But Paul is saying, look, imitate me. Do as I do. You know, as I think of that, I challenge each one of us to think to ourselves, am I a life that's worth imitating? Would people truly see Christ in me and say, you know what? That's a life that's worth imitating. Can I say, as Paul said, imitate me? 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, be imitators as me, as I am of Christ. You see, Paul doesn't just say this once in Scripture. He continues to say in Scripture, imitate me. Look at my life. And we know Paul had his faults. But we know one thing, when Paul's life changed, he was fully sold out for Christ no matter what. Amen. He went through a lot of problems. And most people would say, you know what, I don't need this. But he continued to pursue Christ. He continued to say, you know what, I'm going to do whatever I can to bring honor and glory to Him. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 also says, and you become imitators of us as of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Again, as I think of this, first of all, I challenge myself. And I say, what do people see in me when I'm out in society? Not when I'm at church. Because, you know, we can come to church and we can put on, you know, We put on good, nice clothes and we do all these things. But what do people see when I'm out? When I'm at the workplace? When I'm driving on the streets of Nassau, which really tests your faith at times. And I do fail at times with that. But what do people see of our lives? Do they see a person that you say, you know what? I want to be like him. Because he has something that I want. And when they look at our lives and they say that, we can say, you know what? What you see in me? You don't see Nicholas Rod, you see Christ in me. And that's the only reason that I am the person that I am, because of Christ who lives in me. As a young person, what do people see when you go to school? Do they see a person that follows after Christ? Or do they see a person that, you know, is one way around certain friends? You know, I've been there. You know, even though last year I celebrated 20 years of graduating from high school. But I've been there. And I know what it's like to be in high school and think to yourself, you know what? I'm going to compromise. Because I want to fit in with these people over here. I want to do, you know, because I want friends. I want to be popular. No matter what it takes, I'm going to do it. Let me just tell you something as a young person is this. Even though you think that right now in high school, you think to yourself, well, this is my life. It's far from your life. Because when you graduate, those same people that you're trying to impress, most of them aren't going to be around anymore. You're not still going to be friends with them. I know. Because those people who I tried to impress 20 years ago, we're not as close as we used to be. I haven't seen a lot of them since I graduated. So as we think of that, we have to say to ourselves, who am I trying to please? Am I trying to please my friends? Or am I trying to please God, who is always there with me? Who's always with me? And who I should be striving to be like? And no matter what, should never compromise because I want to fit in. You know, I would hope that as we think of verses 18 and 19, it says this, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies at the cross of Christ. Their end is in destruction. Their goal is their belly, and they glory in their shame and minds and set on earthly things." You know, I would hope that it would not be said of any of us that because people followed my life, that I pushed them away from Christ, but that I brought them to Christ. Which brings us to our last point. Remember that your citizenship is in heaven. Verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." Again, this is a reminder for us that no matter what passport we hold, what citizenship we hold on this earth, that as a born-again believer, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's what everything about us is all about. We are just passing by this place. This is just a temporary place. That we should do all that we can to bring honor and glory to our Savior. That we should say to ourselves, we want to do everything that we can because we are a citizenship of heaven. That we are a citizen of His. That we are striving to be like Christ. That we are trying to bring other people along. You know, as I think of this, I think of how, you know, people send ambassadors to different countries to, you know, represent that country. And more than likely, you're not going to send an ambassador who you're ashamed of. You're not going to send somebody who you're not pleased about. You're going to send your best type of people to be ambassador, to represent you. And that's what Christ is doing with us. He's using us to bring honor and glory to Him, to bring people to Him. By the way we conduct ourselves, people see that and say, because of this, I want to become more like Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10 says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, Peter makes it clear that once you were not God's people. Once you didn't follow after the patterns of Christ. I ask you this morning, how different are you now than the day you accepted Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? Are you growing? Have you grown? Because the reality is that we are to continue to grow, because as we started off, we said that Christ is the standard. And there is no way that we can meet that standard. We can never be satisfied to say, I've arrived. You see, as I think of this, and as I, you know, many people always tell me, and I don't know how many people you know my dad, but they always tell me I look like my dad, I sometimes walk like my dad, I sometimes sound like my dad. But let me say this. I hope people will say that I look like my Heavenly Father, I talk like my Heavenly Father, and I strive to be like my Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Because that's who I want people to see in my life. I don't never want to see Nicholas Rogers. I want to see Christ who lives in me. So I ask, how do we apply this morning? Well, the first thing is this: sanctification is a process. That is always an ongoing process that we should never get comfortable. That we should never think that we've already arrived. Secondly, Christ's likeness is perfection. So continue to strive to be like Christ every single day. Again, like I've said over and over, we can never say that we've arrived. That we are satisfied where we are with our relationship with Christ, because we continue every single day to see flaws in our lives. And the last thing is this: be heavenly citizens. Live a life that is worth imitating. That people, again, would look at each of our lives and they wouldn't see who we are, but they would see Christ who lives in us.
Amen.
Because that is who they should see. Because that, as a born-again believer, that's who we're striving to be like. Let us pray.